Thank you. And there's nothing like honesty, is there? And there's one or two books here. The ones on the right, just a donation, whatever you feel you want to give. Ones on the left, there is a price. Then in the middle, there's free literature about short-term missions and different things. And, you know, we can give the impression that short-term missions is for young people, which it is, but it isn't just for young people. We've had a lady who's age 80, 85 go on one and wants to go again. The Lord blessed her and used her. Doesn't matter. So something to think about. You know, God calls people at all different stages of life and gives opportunities. Talking about reality, there's a couple of books here by George Ferwer, the founder of OM. This one called More Drops, Mystery, Mercy and Messiology. And it's just a recognition that often in the Christian life and in the church and in missions, things don't always go according to plan. But God in his grace pulls it all together. So I recommend that book. That's over there for a donation. Do you ever feel intimidated by Islam and Muslims? You know, we sometimes can't we? There's a book here called A Wind in the House of Islam, How God is Drawing Muslims Around the World to Faith in Jesus Christ. There's some phenomenal stories of what God is doing. They never get into the headlines, but God's bringing his people together. He's calling them out, and Muslims are becoming Christians. And we just prayed for our brothers for asylum. Patrick Johnston, who wrote the book Operation World, if you've ever heard of that, had written a book called Serving God in a Migrant Crisis. How can we as a church here in the UK serve God in a migrant crisis? So many people with needs, and it addresses that issue. You know, God has brought these people onto our shores for a reason, and we can be there to bless. So that's just some recommendations for you. It was good to meet some students from Cape and Ray. And I don't know if you know this, Emilian, about GoFest on June the 8th. And that is for the whole life, for the whole church, for the whole world. And there's a whole range of organisations, WEC, OMF, OM, Wycliffe, Cape and Ray, Global Connections. And it's to do with local churches inspiring God's people to do God's mission. And of course, Cape and Ray is just up the road. So I'm sure you'll hear some more about that a little later on. Let's just pray as we just briefly look at God's word together. Father, we recognize that in this book that you've given us, the Bible, we've got an incredible message that changes lives. It's changed our life. And you tell us that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's powerful. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I pray for each one of us. You've given us an open heart to you. Holy Spirit, speak to us. And Lord, we pray we won't be just hearers only, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's got a slide up there. If there's, if we're going to live for Jesus in this world, it's often a matter of geographical location. You know, we're in the UK, the world's a big place. You could be somewhere else serving Jesus. If we're going to live for Jesus in this world, there's one big thing that God wants us to have. And I believe we find it in this passage in Matthew chapter 9 that we just read. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read the passage again, but what I'm going to do is go through the four verses, one by one. And we just look at it together and see what God is saying to us. And I'm told if I just tap this. Hold on, look at that. You're very technologically switched on in this church, aren't you? Look at that. So, here we go. Verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. I don't remember that verse where Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. So the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. He sent him into the world. And of course he died for us. He lived amongst, he died for us, and was raised from the dead. And he's given us a message to share with people. Jesus obeyed. The Father sent him into the world and he got on with it. Matthew 28, we have that up before, that go into all the world and share the gospel. There's a little verse in John 14:15 where Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's a challenge, isn't it? He tells us to share our faith. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus obeyed, and so should we. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And the reason Jesus came to this earth was because God so loved the world, wasn't it? God so loved that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son. Jesus is a man full of love and compassion. I don't even remember that story in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. And there was this rich man in his castle, in his mansion, had everything that this world could offer. And then there was a poor man at the gate called Lazarus, who had nothing as far as this world goes, but in a sense he had everything because he had God. And Jesus says that when they left this life, they went to two very different places. And in that passage in Luke 16, he describes it. And there's just a little verse here. Because Lazarus, the poor man, went to be with God, went to be in Abraham's bosom. But the rich man who had everything and rejected God was in another place. And there was a gulf that was fixed and he couldn't go from one side to the other. And in the other place, he was in torment. And this is what the rich man said, crying out to God. Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, because I've got five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment. Luke 16, 26, 27. 28. And it's a reality. It's a reality. Eternity is a reality. But it's the love of God that makes us want to share the gospel. There, that's it. Who knows who that is? Billy Graham, who died aged 99 this year. Incredible evangelist. And who's the lady?
Corrie Ten Boom.
Corrie Ten Boom, who's also with the Lord. And I just want to read a story that Corrie Ten Boom wrote when we're thinking about the love of God here and the power of the message. And it's from a message in the Guidepost magazine back in 1972. And Corrie wrote this, and the title was, I'm Still Learning to Forgive. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, the balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And for a Dutch person to say that after all that the Nazis did, that was quite something. And she goes on, and that's when I saw him working his way towards me against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next I saw a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room, the harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the middle of the room. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And this man coming towards me had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. No, he didn't remember me, said Corrie. I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives as a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips, Fräulein. And his hand came out to shake Corrie's hand. Will you forgive me, he said. Will you forgive me? And as I stood there, I, whose sins had to be forgiven every day, I could not. My sister Betsy had died in that place. Who could erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? Everything within me cried, never. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he just does not deserve forgiveness. It couldn't have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but it seemed to me like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever to do. For I had to do it, I knew it. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, she cried. I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I could do that much. But you supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I lifted my hand and thrust it into the hand of the man. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. It started in my shoulder. The current raced down from my shoulder, down to my arms, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. And she said, I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. It was a reminder of Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the love of God was shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had love and compassion. But love isn't cheap. Love costs. Jesus died for us. We didn't deserve it. None of us did. But we have a message that can change people's lives forever. It's almost like there's a disease and we have a bottle of medicine that could cure. We've got the message. And there is much opportunity to do that, to share. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So did he then say, so all pack your jobs in and sell all you've got, come and join me? No, he didn't actually. He said something else. You see, the harvest is plentiful. I just went on Google last week. There's 7.6 billion people in the world. You can go on the internet and there's a counter. How many's been born and how many people are dying and all the rest of it. They say there's about 70,000 people a day die without hearing the gospel. So you've got about 25-30% that have never heard about Jesus. No shortage of people to reach. Sometimes we think people don't want to know, but you and I wanted to know. We wouldn't be here. And God is the one that can open the door for us. And I think I've run out of time, but I'd love to tell you, I've got time to tell a story from Brazil. Thought that was fitting. Our sister here, her pastor was in OM, wasn't she? So that was good. I remember going to Brazil on the ship, and I come from Europe, and we used to go in Lancaster giving tracts out and stuff, and little open airs, and by and large people just walk straight by and are not interested. If they do take a tract, it might end up on the floor, you know? That's us cerebral Northern Europeans. Get to Brazil, you go on the streets, and the economy was over 1,000% inflation or something, wasn't it, Fiona? It was crazy. But they didn't seem to care, they were still partying on the streets. And we had an open air, and you got 50, 100 people. You'd have a pile of tracts, and before you could give them out, they were taking them off you, reading. I'd never seen such a spiritual hunger in my life. And, coming from Europe, all this indifference, it was fantastic. And there are people, even in our land, that want to know about Jesus. Let's pray for opportunities and take it. Hold on. Ah, that's it. Back. Can I go back? Sorry. No. Can I go back to another one? That's it. And this has come to an end now. Jesus asks for prayer. He says, the harvest is plentiful, the labour is few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send people out. Pray. We had the privilege of going to Albania on the ship. I remember a book called Albania's Empty-Handed Freedom when I first became a Christian. And up to 1991, Albania's proud boast was that it was the last atheistic state. What a thing to boast about. No one was allowed into the country. Nobody was allowed out. But in 1991, something happened. The United Nations were getting on at the Albanian government for human rights abuses. Some students are taken to the streets to complain. Nothing major for them. But for some reason, the government decided in 1991, this atheistic government, to say, hey, why don't we open the country up for freedom of religion? What? And they said, well, I'll let missionaries in. And there was an open door for the church. And I was a Christian then. But let me ask you this. If that was today, the country opened up, and God said, I want you to go, I wonder what we'd say. Well, I haven't got the language. Yes, I'll give you a translator. Ooh. I don't like the cold. Well, there you go. Wonder what we'd say. Because God presents opportunities. If we pray for opportunities, we must take them. I don't think it was anything to do with politics that country opened up. I think it was people like you and me who got on our knees and cried to the Lord of the harvest to open that country up. And we could do it today for many countries and groups around the world. That's the power of prayer. Oh, sorry, I'm running out of time here. But I have a Brazilian story. Okay. We were sailing up the coast of Brazil towards Vitória. Yeah. And We'd had 8,000 people a day coming to the ship. It's a bit of a unique ministry, yeah? If you had 8,000 people at your doors this morning wanting to come in, I think that's a bit bizarre, but that's how it goes. And there were lots and lots of becoming Christians. And we were sailing up to Victoria, been in the other ports, and we got a phone call from the lineup team, that's the advanced preparation team, to say to the captain on the bridge, you can't come in because the customs and the immigration have gone on strike and the harbour's closed. So the captain and the director of the ship called us all up to the main meeting room, apart from those who were keeping the engines going, and said, we're going to pray. So we all got up there and cried out to the Lord of the harvest to open the door that we could go into Victoria to share the good news that can change life forever. And we just was so disappointed, and we just cried to the Lord. About 40 minutes later, there was another phone call to the bridge. It was the advanced preparation team said, we went back to the customs, we managed to track these guys down at the home or something, and pleaded with them. We told them we're a missionary ship and we've got good news and blah, 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 all the rest of it. And they listened and said, we like you. Don't tell anybody, but we'll come on and clear the ship. So as we got closer to the harbour, there are all these cargo ships out to anchor because they couldn't go in. And we weaved our way through them all into the harbour alongside the quay. These guys came on, I can't remember, I think they probably didn't have the uniform on. Came up, looked at the passports, looked at the books we were selling, stamped everything and cleared us for business. They went back on strike. We opened for 2 weeks, 8,000 people a day. Dozens and dozens, it may have been hundreds, became Christians. And at the end of it, they were still on strike. So we thought, here we go again. We're going to be here forever. So we prayed and they went back. And the guy said, okay, we'll come. So they came back up, all cleared the ship. And we sailed through the same cargo ships that were there. We were there 2 weeks before. Why did that happen? Was it prayer? Was it? What was it? If we hadn't prayed, James says, you have not because you ask not. Which means that certain things will not happen if you don't pray. And if you do pray, certain things will happen. That's my challenge this morning. I've run out of time. Okay. Anyway, let's get to the last slide. I'm sorry, Emilian. What is the one big thing we have? If we want to live for Jesus, we must have a heart like Jesus. It's quite simple. Heart that's available to the Father, that's obedient to the Father, that has his love flowing through us and wants to see missions as a priority. Please chat to us afterwards. I realise there's something else meant to be happening now, so I'll hand back to Emilian. Thank you.